Thanks for listening to the Suzy Larson Life Podcast, available thanks to support from listeners like you. It's only
just a matter of... You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Life. It's
Welcome to Suzy Larson Live. Always so honored to get to spend time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. So what do you get when you send a former police officer into the most dangerous conflict zones in the Middle East, and then you tell him he needs to bring peace and resolve conflict? Well, you get today's guest. You're not going to believe some of the stories he's about to share, but these aren't just sensational stories. My guest today comes with a message about our God-given identity and how living into our true identity brings peace and actually dispels fear. I'm super excited about today's conversation. Author Jamie Winship joins me today to talk about his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. I've got a handful of copies to give away. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. And before, by the end of the show, I have the sense that you're going to see yourself through God's eyes with more clarity. But right now, just starting out, I want you to text me. How would you define your identity? Like my husband, he's a leader of men. How would you define your identity? Text me, 877-933-2484. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Jamie has decades of experience bringing peaceful solutions to some of the world's highest conflict areas, starting with a distinguished career in law enforcement. His unconventional efforts to bring about societal and racial reconciliation led him to Indonesia, Jordan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, and back to the U.S. He has worked with leaders in a variety of sectors, from police departments to pro football teams to faith-based organizations. He's the author of the book we're talking about today, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. Jamie, so great to meet you. Welcome to the show.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, thanks for having me. That's a great question to ask everybody. Wow.
Perfect. Yeah, yes. We have a very engaged audience, so I'm excited to hear what they're going to say. But you know, before we dig into your story and your book, I'd love to just ask you personally, as you're walking with God these days, what's He been impressing upon your heart?
Well, I mean, number one, it's interesting. I've been back studying the story of Jacob, the life of Jacob in Scripture. And I just love that passage in Genesis where he has the dream of the ladder and the stairway. And he's in a difficult time in his life and lots of conflict going on. And he has that dream of actual access to heaven, the angels going up and down. And he wakes up and he makes that beautiful statement, "Surely the presence of God is in this place, and I didn't even know it." And I just think, how many times in my life God's presence is with me and I don't realize it, and how differently I think and respond to things when I remember the fact that God is always with us.
That is perfect. Thank you. That just this is why I asked that question. It brings the word to life. So I would love to know, Jamie, for you, you know, you have so many stories. I'm trying to decide which ones to ask you about. But, you know, when you're called into law enforcement, and talk about just a little backstory on that and how that really tied into how you started to discover not only the importance of your God-given identity, but helping others find it as well.
Yeah, well, I mean, I wanted to be a police officer since I was in middle school. And so it was kind of the driving force in my life. And that's kind of where I understood identity in a sort of rudimentary form, because I just wanted to be a police officer. And I knew that when I was 21, I would be on a polygraph. So when I was 14, making really moral decisions and ethical decisions, I would think, wow, whatever I do here at age 14 affects what happens to me when I'm 21. And not a lot of my friends thought that way. And I just was all day yesterday with public middle school principals and talking about this, how kids with a sense of identity make good decisions in the present tense. And so that's what I wanted. I wanted to be a police officer. And so, you know, all the way through university and everything, and then finally into the police academy and then onto the street. And like everything, you know, it's different than what you imagined or what you'd seen on television or whatever. And so coming into just that world of a lot of darkness and a lot of brokenness, not just in the you know, in the people that we interacted with in the public, but also in the police officers and, you know, my own squad, just dealing with our own fear and guilt and shame and all those sorts of things, all our own coping mechanisms, and then trying to go in and work with other people, you know, hour after hour, night after night. And so I started to realize because I was a Christ follower, I realized there must be more that we can bring to people we interact with than just what a police academy trained us in. And how does my faith interact with that in a police department where you're not, you know, you're prohibited from talking about religion? So really my question to God was, how is there a way to share my faith, to share the good news of the kingdom with people in deep need that'll probably never interact with anyone? You know, I had the opportunity and the honor to interact with people at some of the worst times in their life. And I asked God, give me wisdom on how to bring transformation into them. I wasn't trying to get fired. That's not the last thing I wanted to do, but I wanted these people to understand the good news of the kingdom of God and the fact that whether a city system works or doesn't work, it doesn't matter. The kingdom of God does work. It always works. So just how do I do that in my vocation in such a way that, you know, really that everyone benefits from it? So that was my big challenge, was how do you figure that one out?
Mm. And as you started to learn about identity, I mean, mm-hmm. God continued to promote you to the point where then the government wanted to send you to the Middle East. Whatever part of that story you want to share, I would love to know just what that was like for you and how it more and more you were living into what God was calling you to do.
Well, I think that's the beautiful thing, right, about Scripture and when you're reading the lives of these people and the Scriptures that are true and real, and you realize that, especially like someone like King David, when he thinks to himself, things go wrong, things go bad. But when he inquires of the Lord, he makes really strategically smart decisions and decisions that don't at first make a lot of sense. But as he follows the Lord in obedience, which is to hear and respond, obedience is to hear and respond. As he follows the Lord, like what he does becomes like tactically brilliant, and people around are like, wow, that was a great idea. It didn't sound great, but wow, it's great. And so that's what I was doing in the police department. I get in these situations where I wouldn't know exactly what to do, and I would just ask God, can you give me wisdom, which he promises to do, on what to do here? And so I just started to do things that were unorthodox, right? Just and creative. And so I did, I got promoted. And so after 5 years, I get a phone call from the State Department to come talk with them. And I go and meet with them, and they have all of my cases for 5 years on a table. And they ask me, how are you doing? How are you coming up with these strategies that you're using? Because we know no police department trained you how to do this. How are you coming up with these ideas? And I was 23, I was 27 at the time. And I said, it's from prayer. That's what I told them. I was like, I'm praying about these things and I have these ideas. And they, you know, they were a bit dismissive of that, but they said, here, we have 5 years of proof that what you do works. So that's, I tell believers all the time, people know you by the fruit of what you do, not by what you say, but by the fruit.
Right.
And so that it needs to show in real life. And so when they were looking at these cases, then they asked me, can you do what you're doing in the Middle East or in a Muslim context or a conflict context? And I said, yes, because it's about humans. It doesn't matter who the human is. It's just about humans and how God interacts with humans. And so they said, okay, we're hiring you. So they offered me a job. Hmm. So in one day I went from, I just want to be the chief of police to, you know, we're moving to the Middle East where we went for 27 years.
Amazing. You lived in the Middle East where your kids were the only American among Muslims. And there's so many stories about that. Before we go to break, I'm reminded, I know the word here, of a story when you were a police officer, when there was an abduction and the Lord told you that the child was in the trunk, something like that, right? Well, tell me that one.
Yeah, so that was just one of the cases that really that the State Department was interested in was we were working, and this was in like second year on the street, just uniform, and there was an abduction from a bus stop of a elementary age kid. And so I got on the scene. I was on the scene first, and, you know, it was already 2 hours old because the school was figuring out we're missing somebody, and they were calling around. They finally figured out this one child is missing, and they called the parents. Anyway, and it was an abduction, and so it was, you know, every hour that goes by, it's like gets more and more hopeless. And so I was talking to the parents, and I had small kids at the time, and I felt a lot of pain for them. And so I said to the father, I said, we're going to find your kid. We're going to find your kid. And when I walked away, my partner said, you know, you can't say that to people. Like, you can't set up expectation like that. It's not professional. And so we split up, and I went to my cruiser, and I was just driving in the neighborhood, and I pulled over on the side of the road, and I said, Lord, I don't know why I said that, but I felt like it was the right thing to say, but you know where this kid is. And my question, I've always just asked the Lord questions. Can you tell me, show me where he is? It's like that. Do you still do that? You know, is that real? And if it is, how would I know? And this car came around from behind me, from the street behind me, and it just was driving the speed limit. We were in a residential area, and it was just driving 25, and it passed my cruiser, just one guy in the car, and I felt like sick to my stomach, like dramatically sick to my stomach. And it's kind of interesting because old cops would always say, just trust your gut, trust your gut. It was like that, but much more profound. And I knew that car, something about that car was evil or wrong. And I've really learned to trust this feeling over the years. And so I just pulled out and I pulled him over. I actually cut the vehicle off and I got out and I looked in the car, nothing in the car. And I told the guy, get out and open the trunk right now. And he just complied. I'm not sure why, but he did. And he opened the trunk and the kid with a missing kid was in the trunk of the car. And so it was like, I mean, it was shocking to me. It was shocking to the driver. Obviously, he didn't know how I had done that, and to the kid. And when the detectives came on the scene, they pulled me aside and they said, "How did you know to stop that car?" And that was the first time I realized, wow, not only is this real, but I've got to be able to testify in court on the validity of this. So it became, you know, like professionally, vocationally, God is real. God works in our real vocations, and we have to learn how to articulate this to a world that doesn't believe this or know this. And so that was I was officer of the year for that case, that situation. Yeah.
So friends, did you hear what Jamie just said? God speaks to us, and we've got to learn to hear from him and articulate what he has to say to a world that desperately needs to hear him. Somebody got to give me an amen for that one. Text 877-933-2484. Jamie, I mean, I was telling him before the show, we've got a life group that's listened to a bunch of his messages, so I probably remember some of his stories better than he does because he spoke them years ago. But if you remember, Jamie, I'll just give you a minute to think about it. The story you told, because you're not someone who's given to fear. You guys lived in the Middle East for over 20 years. But there was a story you told when you were battling fear for your children's safety. Even your wife wasn't really battling fear, but you were, and how God met you and confirmed that he has you right where he wants you, and he's going to take care of you. Talking to Jamie Winship, these stories will blow your mind. His book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And at some point in the show, we'll talk about how you can discern your God-given identity, because he says when you do that, it starts to dispel fear. Don't you love it? You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. So here's a question for you. What do you love about Faith Radio? Has a particular show, something you've heard, changed the way you think and the way you pray? We would love to hear from you. Your story can encourage others and will glorify God. And you know what? It encourages us too. So share what you love about Faith Radio by calling toll-free 877-933-2484. Leave a message today. We sure appreciate you. Did he move every mountain? This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. So yes, he did. he did. So, yes, he can. Thanks so much for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, talking to Jamie Winship. This is a powerful show, and I'm super grateful you tuned in. He's the author of the book Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And he's got stories like I've never heard before, and I've heard a lot of stories. And he started out as a law enforcement officer, a Christ follower, and wanted to know, God, do you still speak today? Can I get wisdom and creativity in how I navigate cases and step into these dark situations? And God, over and over again, confirmed not only Jamie's identity, but that God does indeed still speak today. And he raised his kids in the Middle East. So his children were the only Americans in these, you know, surrounded by Muslims. And the stories he has to tell are so amazing. We got a handful of copies of his book to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. So, Jamie, the story I set up before the break, did you remember? I can't imagine you forgot that one, but you were walking through a time. Remember that time? Yeah. Talk about that if you would.
Yeah, well, that was, we were actually living in Baghdad at that time. We were in Baghdad, sent in 2003 and 4 there. And just so your listeners know, because of who we are and how we operate, we don't work with the military. So when we are in a region, we don't live on a military base. We have to live inside the population.
With no security detail.
Right.
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 Yes.
That's right. And so so that's a whole journey in and of itself. But so we, if you can imagine living on a street in a neighborhood that your country's at war at with, and you have to interact with those folks, really viewed kind of as an enemy to them, but you know, we need to live among them. And so we lived in a neighborhood in Baghdad, without military protection, and we just negotiated living there. And so two of our sons were there at the time, 17 and 14 years old, and they had to, there was no internet during the war, because we blew up the infrastructure of the country. But so to go to school, they had to get in the car with an Iraqi driver. We couldn't go with them because we drew attention to the car, and there was abductions at this time, and car bombs and all that stuff was going on. And so they would get in the car with a driver, and one of our sons would sit in the front seat and one in the back to look like an Iraqi family, because they're dark skinned like their mom. And so, and they would drive 45 minutes across the city to an international school that met kind of clandestine, but it was all Jordanian and Iraqi students. There was no Americans there anyway. And they did this every day. So when they left the house, because there was no cell phone service, so when they got in that car, we would say goodbye to them. They would leave, and we would just pray our guts out that they would make it. And so if you can imagine waiting 45 minutes or an hour, there's bombs going off in the city, there's fighting, and when they got to the school, there was a landline they could use to call and say, we made it. And then every afternoon they call and say, we're leaving now. And then you just wait for them to make it home. And so day after day after day, that just wears on you as a parent. And the fear starts to really build in you. You know, that sooner or later, they can't just keep crisscrossing the city every day and nothing's ever going to happen to them. That's what starts. And is God more powerful than terrorism? Is God more powerful than, you know, bad people with your unprotected kids? And I really started wrestling with that. And how many can God protect them every day if you keep putting them out there? And I started thinking, you know, what happens if they're injured or killed? Then you know, I've got to explain that to people that thought we were crazy for taking that job and all that stuff. And it just wears on you, and the enemy, the lie, just builds. And what happens to you when you become afraid is that you can't love. So if I become fearful of, you know, Iraqi people hurting my kids, then you can't love what you're afraid of. Wow. And that's the whole tactic of the enemy, is to make us afraid of each other. Because we can't love. And so in that process, I had worked with a very good Iraqi team, and I stopped communicating with them, even in the office. And my wife noticed it, and she said, you're withdrawing from our Iraqi team. And that's what happens when you become fearful. You begin to separate and isolate away from community even. And so one night I was really troubled by all of it. And I got up in, you know, I don't know what it was, midnight, 1 a.m., something like that. And I went up onto the roof of our house that we, where we lived in this central district of Baghdad. And when I got up on the roof, our house was in between two big mosques. There was a Sunni mosque and a Shia mosque. The Shia is Iranian-based Islam. And so I was in between these two big mosques, and I would look at both of them and just think, I'm in between. I'm trapped, and this is going to overpower, you know, our situation. And so I did this thing, and I think this is probably the most important thing I could share with anyone, is I confessed. Confession is so powerful. And confession is not apologizing to God. It's telling God the truth. That's what confession really is. And so I just yelled out, God, this is what I believe, that you are either unable or unwilling to protect my kids every day while they're here. This is what I've come to believe. And because I believe that, it makes me responsible for them every day, and I can't do it, and I'm just in such fear, I can't function. So that's my confession. And repentance is then asking God to tell you the truth so you can walk in the new way. And so I just said to, I just yelled, God, what do you say? What do you say about this situation? And when I said that, and I was just standing there, and I looked over, I'm up on the flat roof of the house, and I looked over to the far corner of the roof where I was standing, and there was a soldier standing there in the middle of the night. And he's in a U.S. fatigues, you know, it was like, I recognized the fatigues. It looked like a U.S. military person. And I'm looking at, he's facing away from me. He's actually looking towards the Shia mosque, and I'm looking at him, and he's this big person there. And I'm thinking, where did that guy come from? Like, we're nowhere near the military, and there's no military in this region where we work. How did he get here? And then I looked to my left, and facing in the other corner, facing the Sunni mosque, was another soldier and two behind me. So they were at the corners of our house, like sentries. And it just dawned on me, these are not humans. These are not people. They wouldn't be here. There's no way they would have cut up on our roof. And I knew the Lord was saying to me that I guard your house. These are my soldiers. These are my angels. And this has happened to us in other times when we've been out where we work. It's like the more the enemy threatens, the more God reassures at that higher and higher levels. And so I just stood there looking at these four sentries, and I just said out loud, thank you for serving the Most High God. That's all I knew what to say to them. And then I went to bed. And the fear was gone because I understood the truth of the situation. See, what scared me was I was believing a lie about the situation. Wow. And the fear is what warns us that what we're believing is false.
Okay, let's pause here because we have a hard break. The fear is what warns us that what we're believing is false. Is that amazing? When we come back, I want you to tell the story about your son, because here you're teaching, preaching on identity, and your son comes to you one day and says, Dad, I know my identity. And what he said kind of surprised you. Talking to Jamie Winship, his book, Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And he writes like he speaks. So powerful. You can text the word book if you want in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. This is an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live. Thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a fantastic conversation with Jamie Winship. I love this guy. His book is titled Living Fearless, Exchanging the Lives of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And he's got a message, and I have so many questions for him. And so thankfully, I've got him booked also for next month as well, because he very much ties our identity to how we face down our fears. And he says, the journey in discovering your true identity in the kingdom of God It's an eternal journey. There's no end to the depths of who God made you to be. And we're going to get to just even questions you can ask yourself and questions you can ask God to discern. Who did God make you to be? What did he make you for? But first, you got to tell the story of your son. And I remember how old he was. He was young teen, if I remember right. But he came to you and said, "Dad, I know my identity." Can you tell that story?
Yeah, he was his sixth grade. Yeah, he was sixth grader. Yeah, and he, we had just come. We were back in the States, and he, you know, because we raise our kids, talking to him all the time about how their identity comes from the Lord, and they need to discover that identity. And parenting is helping your kids understand how to hear God and know who they are. And then once they get that, I mean, they're pretty resilient. So anyway, he comes home and one day from school and he tells me that he knows his identity. And I said, "Okay, what is it?" And he said, I'm a skateboarder for Jesus. And I said, "Oh, wow. Okay." And I said, do you even own a skateboard?" And he said, "No." He said, "No." And I said, "Well, I guess that'll be step one, you know, if you're going to move into this identity." So, you know, went and bought him, I'm sure it was a horrible skateboard, knowing what he does now. But so he got this skateboard and he gets out in the driveway and he just starts practicing skateboarding. And he's, you know, honestly, he's terrible at it. And I was telling my wife, I'm like, this is an interesting identity because I don't know how this is going to work out. But he keeps working hard at it. And like by seventh grade, he's pretty good. And going into eighth grade, he's, you know, getting quite good. But I know we're going to get sent to Iraq. And so I call him in one day and I say to him, "Listen, I love you and I love what you're doing. I want you to know that we're going to get sent to Iraq. And the way we work is like, I don't leave my kids anywhere. We're all going together. It's a family." And so he said to me, "Do they have skateboarding in Iraq?" And I said, "I doubt it because it's a war zone and I doubt it." And he was really upset and he said, "Dad, you know that God has given me the identity of skateboarder for Jesus and you're going to take me to a place where I won't be allowed to skateboard." And so kind of a parenting dilemma. And I knew, though, that the Lord would never put the two of us in conflict like that. And so I said to him, "Let's both of us pray about this and ask God to give us wisdom about it. But we are going to go, and you are coming with me. But why do we think why do we think a location would shut down an identity? Like, that doesn't make any sense, right? If God calls you something, it doesn't matter what country you're in, it gives you identity." So he was great about it. And he said, he came to me and said, I'm happy to go and I'm going to submit, you know, and all that. And so we get there and to Baghdad, and there's no skateboarding because it's pretty constant warfare. But he gets out on the street. Like, there were certain times of day he could go out on the street. It was like 120 degrees. And so he's out there skateboarding one day and, for like 45 minutes or something, and he's on the street and this M1 tank comes flying around the corner in our neighborhood. If you've ever seen an M1 tank, it's like a house on wheels going 60 miles an hour. It's huge. And the tank comes down our street and Caleb is our son. He skates out of the way of the tank and the tank stops dead in the street and the top opens and this American guy pops out and he looks at Caleb. Our son has blonde hair and he says, "Who are you?" to our son. "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, my parents work for the government. We live over here." And he said, "Where'd you learn to skateboard?" And they got in this conversation. And it turns out that the tank team were National Guardsmen from California. And they were big skateboarders. And so we have these pictures of these tank guys talking to Caleb about tricks on the skateboard and encouraging him and all of this really cool stuff. And then they said, "Hey, across the street in the afternoons, we guard the park." And the park was as big as Central Park in New York. It was Central Baghdad. And they said, "We guard that park so no one can assemble there. And all of the fountains are empty." They said, "It's like a skateboard paradise. If you want to come in there and practice, we will guard you." So Caleb says, "Dad," he's thinking to live in Iraq was going to ruin his skateboard future. He said, "It's like the absolute best place to become a skateboarder for Jesus. I have a private military guard while I skateboard in this massive park with empty fountains, which is like paradise. And so he goes in and he doesn't tell me this. He writes an article for an international skateboarding magazine titled Skate Baghdad. And see, the thing about this is, as you move into your identity, all kinds of creativity come free in a person. And so not just can he skate, but he can also write. And he didn't, that wasn't part of what he was thinking about. But he wrote a really beautiful article about what it means to be a skateboarder in Baghdad during a war. And so the magazine picked it up and they loved it and they published it. And then they, as a payment, they sent him crates of skateboards through the military for the kids of Iraq. And so he handed them out and we videoed him in the park with the tank guarding the park with probably 100 or 200 Iraqi kids and him handing out skateboards and teaching them how to skateboard. So he started this movement in among these Muslim kids about skateboarding. And then that's how he shared his faith. And just to cut the story short, because it's long, but when we got, so that was amazing to him. And then we got moved over to Jordan because of how the conflict went. And in Jordan, he immediately went down to the main part of Amman, the capital city, went right down to the center of Jordan and started skateboarding in a park down there. And the next day he comes back, there's a bunch of Jordanian American kids with skateboards waiting for him. He starts teaching them how to skateboard. The Jordanian police would block off the street for him while they did it. He's like, Dad, the police are actually preventing traffic coming through here so we can skateboard. And a Red Bull representative was driving through the area one day, saw him, and asked him if he would be the first Red Bull sponsored skater in the Middle East. Of course, he said, yeah. They had their first Middle Eastern competition. He won it. The king of Jordan gave them land for a skate park in Jordan. If you go to Amman, Jordan today, it's called Seven Hill Skate Park. It's land the king gave to Caleb and his friends to build a skate park. And then, you know, famous skateboarders from all over the world would come to Jordan and stay at our house. And so we got to share the gospel with these famous professional skateboarders who came because they never knew you could skate Jordan. It's like surfers find the best wave. And so it turned into this amazing thing. So Caleb always says, he lives in New York City now, and he's 32, and he skateboards every single day in New York City. But he would say, when God calls you a name, an identity, skateboarder for Jesus, and then tells you to move to Baghdad, get there as fast as you can.
Come on.
You don't know where that identity is going to come alive.
This is what you say. I just have holy goosebumps. And I got people texting in, what? What? Wow. But you say, the gates of hell cannot stand against us moving in our true identity. Hear that, friend. The gates of hell cannot stand against us moving in our true identity. But if we take one step outside of that identity, we're done. We're finished. It's
right.
Over.
That's right.
When you look at the doors that opened up, I mean, you're such a good dad that you're like, oh, okay, I'll get you a skateboard. But even you had no idea what God was about to do with this young man. But you look at the favor and the power and the smile of God when he stepped into it. I mean, there's something so powerful about that, right?
That's right. Yeah, absolutely. And,
wow.
And you know, and there's a potential for conflict there. Like God, you know, tells my son one thing, and then he says to me, I want you to move to Iraq. And it seems like it's producing conflict. But what you come to find out about the Lord is he doesn't do that. He doesn't bring separation. He brings reconciliation and beauty. But we have to trust him, right? We have to trust him. And as you're reading through the pages of Scripture, this is the beauty of Scripture, God telling these amazing plans to people, and the people are like, wow, that's terrifying. And yet, if we follow you into it, it's the most, we couldn't have come up with a better story than what God is writing for us in the truth of who we are if we just stay with him.
Wow. On the other side of the break, we're not going to break just yet, but just so I'm teeing it up that on the other side of the break, you can hear a couple more stories of just in modern day context, how these biblical principles work as you step into the fullness of what God has. But right now, Caleb, for the person listening going, how do I discern my identity? What do you say to them?
Well, it's this beautiful process I alluded to earlier. It's and we see it all through Scripture, especially when we're reading through the Gospels and into Acts and the Epistles. It's the process of confession, repentance, transformation, or we say truth tell, mind change, form change. And so it always begins by telling the truth. So just coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, these are the things that I believe about myself that the world has called me or names that hurt me. And just saying, I believe that I'm not enough. I believe that I'm unattractive. I believe that I'm not smart. Like just confessing those things to the Lord and letting God have them, letting Christ have those false identities. It's Jesus calls it sweeping the house clean. Like you got to get rid of the false in order to make room for the true. This is the beauty of confession. And so it's a very beautiful process. And I do it all the time. Like, Lord, right today, I just feel inadequate. I'm giving you this inadequacy identity. I'm giving it to you. And then that's confession. Repentance is then asking the Lord, what do you call me? What do you say about me? And listening to what God thinks about you and says about you. And I'll tell you, it takes faith to believe what he says about you because it's so beautiful. It's easy to believe the lie that you're not good enough. That's easy to believe. But it takes faith to believe what God says about you. You're my militant peacemaker. You are enough. You are my daughter. These beautiful words, that's repentance. And then we receive that. And transformation is now walk in that. What does my beautiful daughter do here? What does my militant peacemaker do here? I mean, we have stories from Special Forces units doing this in the middle of a conflict. It's astounding what happens when we walk in confession, repentance, and transformation. It's real stuff. It's not church stuff. It's real life, powerful stuff.
Yeah. I mean, you, especially because you've been put in such desperate, I mean, really life and death situations where people in your face are planning to kill you, you're hanging on to God and you see him come through for you. And before we go to break, someone texted in who's listened to your messages before and really wanted to get before God and, you know, confess their false identities. And they said when they did this identity exchange, the words that came to them were king, benevolent, and gracious. Wow. They said those were the words that came to them, but they were half asleep and they started to question that because Jesus is the king. But what would you say to someone who's trying to discern what it is God is saying to them?
Yeah, that's beautiful. So let me just say it again, what I said, it takes faith to believe what God says about us. It takes faith. And remember, God names us after himself, but like a good parent, he names us names he would call himself. And so when he says king, like he had David anointed king. Sure, God is king, right? High king of heaven. But he appoints kings on earth and ambassadors. And these kinds of identities are parts of him that he's giving to us. And that identity is our gift to the world. It's not for my ego. It's my gift to the world. How do I bring that king identity to others for their good? So when we're doing these exercises with people, people are shaking their heads no because the name is too high. It's God thinks of me too high. That's how people respond. But it's like Jesus saying, I want to wash your feet. And you say, we can't receive it. It's too much. And he says, if you don't receive it, you have no part with me. Hmm. He wants us to receive what he's done for us and what he says about us, even though it is hard. But that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of the things we hope for. It's the evidence of things we don't see yet, even in our own identities.
Amen. And let me repeat, I read this a little bit earlier from Jamie's book. The journey in discovering your true identity in the kingdom of God is an eternal journey. There's no end to the depths of who God made you to be. So you start walking in it, and then you keep walking in it. When we come back, I'm going to have Jamie tell his Jason Bourne story. I can't even tell you how much I love this one. Absolutely amazing. Jamie Winship is my guest today. Living Fearless is the title of his book. Subtitle, Exchanging the Lies of the World for the Liberating Truth of God. And just by the texts that are coming in, someone said, tears of faith are running. Oh, amen. Thank you. I needed this. Oh, this is so beautiful. Oh, what an incredible story of Caleb. Thank you, Lord, for testimonies of faith. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's still moving mountains, healing hearts, and mobilizing his people. What does he say about you? I dare you to ask him. More with Jamie Winship in a moment.
Hi, this is Bill Arnold. I know you're enjoying listening to Suzy Larson Live right now, and you've made it a priority to do so. That's smart. I would really like you to listen to my podcast. So after you have fed the dog, walked the dog, and played fetch with the dog, you can tune in to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Also, if you don't have a dog, well, I just saved you lots of time.
You brought me blessings out of a tragedy.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Suzy Larson Live.
You were sent for me, and with your spirit living inside of me, I'm a new creation.
Hey, thanks for tuning in to Suzy Larson Live, having a really fantastic conversation with Jamie Winship today. If you just tuned in, once the live show is over, it'll be up on podcast within an hour. You've got to go back and listen to the whole thing and then share it with your friends. Jamie started out as a law enforcement officer, a Christ follower, and really wanted to know, God, do you speak today? Can you give me wisdom on how to handle these difficult cases? He had such amazing success that he got the attention of the government, who then sent him to the Middle East, to the worst conflict zones in the world, to bring peace and resolution. And he used that opportunity as a Christ follower to help Muslims find out what God says about them. The stories he has to tell are miraculous, and there's so much that he has to share. We booked him for 2 months in a row. And I kind of thinking, Jamie, I want to get you on once a month just for an identity reset because we need it. Yeah. You know, we forget it. We get amnesia.
Yeah, right.
Yeah,
it's
so
a discipline,
much.
Yes.
Yes. All right. So your story about Jason Bourne, that's what you call him. And you were speaking, I think you were doing a training for the government. I think there were politicians maybe even in the room, and you were talking about conflict resolution. And then he approached you and asked you, does this stuff really work?
Right. Yeah. What was interesting about that training we were doing was it was in Washington, D.C., actually. And I had gone to the largest mosque in where we were. It's 5,000 member mosque. And I went to the head of the mosque and invited them to come to the training because I wanted the Muslim leadership of that area to come and hear what it means to understand identity and how transformative it is. And so he did come, he came with the some of the leaders from the mosque. So that was the scenario. But we had, there were U.S. obviously officials in the room. And so I was doing this training on Islam and faith and hearing from God with this interesting mix of people. And this guy we call Jason Bourne walks up to me at the end of the session. And he says to me, I want to know if you're the real deal, and, which is a great question, actually. And I said, what does that mean? And he said, well, anyone can tell stories. I want to know if this is real. And I said, well, I can tell you it's real, but you're not going to believe me unless you experience it yourself. So why don't you come with me to a place that I don't even like going, that puts a lot of fear in me. Come with me and watch what happens when we listen to God or ask God to give wisdom and guidance in the scenario. So he agreed. He agreed to go. And so we went into this other country, Muslim country, and it's a really difficult, tough situation in this country, and we went into a camp that is where just terrorism is just bred in this place. And so we had to, it was three of us, we go in alone into the place, and we have to go in at night, and it's a long and difficult journey to get there, but when you go in at night. And I told him that him and the other guy that was with us, I said, because I had been in there before, I said, when we get up tomorrow, they'll have set a place for us to eat. And we're in a big, huge Bedouin tent that had rooms. And I said, when we go to the next room, they're going to have places for us to eat. They won't come in the room because they consider it rude to watch your guest eat. But when we're done, we'll tell them and they'll come in and clear the places and then we'll have the meetings. And so we got up the next day and there were four plates set in this room and we're eating. And Jason Bourne, he says to me, we call him Jason Bourne just because of who he actually is. He's a very skilled professional in what he does. And so he said to me, why are there four places and when there's only three of us? And I said, I don't know. And he said, well, has there ever been four before when there's only three? And I said, I haven't really paid that much attention to it. Just let's focus on why we're here, which is to, to negotiate with these guys and to try and stop the terrorist recruitment in here. Mm. And so we go into the meetings, and the meetings are incredibly tense. I mean, I could tell you, because we've worked in here several times in this location, and every time in the process of, it's three of us and there were 12 tribal leaders in the room with the three of us. And there's always one or two in the room that are very, very hostile. And they're just constantly saying, let's just kill them right now. I mean, they just will interrupt the dialogue saying, these guys are Americans. They're you know, they're government, they're whatever. They're going to cause trouble here. Let's just kill them right now. You know, they're alone. Nobody can get here to them. Let's just kill them right now. There's always that person agitator in the room. And so that was going on. And we were, you know, navigating through the meeting. So the three of us happened to be believers, our team, which was great. And Jason Bourne was the newest. He had never experienced this. He's been in a lot of tough situations, but he never had thought about, what can I ask God to give me wisdom right now? So anyway, we're in that, and it's going on. And so we have these sessions, and we come back and we go to eat, and there's always four plates, and he wants to know. So one evening, in like the fourth day we were in there, it was a night, and we're with the leaders. We had some, you know, there was, the tensions were pretty high. And so Jason Bourne says to me, I'm going to ask him about the extra plate. And also we were curious why there was so much tension and agitation. They hadn't acted on it. Like, they hadn't done anything aggressive towards us, although they were talking a lot about doing it. And so he says to the lead Muslim leader, he says, why do you guys set four places? And the guy laughs and he says, because there's four of you. There's four of you. And Jason Bourne looks at me. And remember, his question is this the real? Is this God thing the real deal? This is his question. He looks at me and he goes, what is he talking about? And I said, I don't know. Ask him. And so Jason Bourne says to the leader, what do you mean there's four of us? There's three of us sitting right here. And the Muslim guy says, the other guy, your fourth guy, the one that's outside the tent right now, your security guy. Isn't that your security guy? The one who stands guard over you guys all night long, that one, that guy. And then I knew what it was because of the other story I already told. Mm-hmm. We've had this experience before where God shows that he's with you. But the cool thing is, he doesn't just show us, he shows the enemy as well. He'll show other people, even when we can't see it. And so it wasn't important for us to see the security. It was important for the Muslims to see the security. And so, but then Jason Bourne's really, he's like, what does he look like? And then the imam says, well, he's big. He's bigger than you guys. He's big. And he has this, they said, and we wanted to ask you this, why does your security guy have a sword? So the Muslims were seeing this person outside of our room, our tent at night, and always walking behind us, this large person with a sword. And they thought the sword was the most impressive thing about the person. And they wanted to ask us, why does your security guy have a sword? So, and then they realized we couldn't see the guy. And so then they switched into the Arabic word, which is malaikat, which means angel. And they said, oh my gosh, you guys have malaikat, Allah. You have an angel of God is your security person. And then that's why we realized this is why they're not messing with us, because we have the security person. And then when they realized the security person was spiritual, it changed the tenor of the meetings. But more than that, it changed the life of Jason Bourne. It totally changed his life. And the way he works now is everything he does with his teams is about understanding identity and how to hear from God. That's how he trains his teams. Wow. And I could tell you so many stories. I mean, just even this morning, the stories I heard from special forces groups, their covert operators, that are walking in their true identity and they're using this to win people to faith instead of using violence. And it's remarkable.
Jamie, I don't even know what to say, and we are out of time, but praise God we've got you booked for next month. And thank you for the way you're stewarding your story and the way that you're sharing this important message. I feel like we just scratched the surface.
Yeah.
I just, with all my heart, just thank you for joining us today.
Yeah, my pleasure. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. And if you don't mind, hang on the line when we say goodbye. I just want to ask you a quick question. But
sure.
Friends, I pray that you found some encouragement here today. I'm blown away, and I knew some of these stories, but I can see by the text you are as well. So ask God, what do you say about me? Who am I to you? Ask him to show you the false identity you've been operating under, because things start to change when you walk in the truth of who you are. Jamie Winship is my guest today. I love and appreciate you so much. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to Suzy Larson Live. Podcasts like mine are available because of your support. If it's important to you to hear things that encourage your faith, click the link in the show notes and give now.